Welcome to the April 8th, 2012 edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. It's Easter Sunday, and we hope that your holiday was a blessing as you celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In today's message from Pastor Randy Karstens, we look at the resurrection morning from the perspective of what most would consider a background player, the stone that blocked the entrance to Jesus' tomb. In a sermon titled, What Do You Have to Say, Mr. Stone? If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Here's Randy.
And our passage is found in Mark chapter 16, and you see it there in the sermon notes. Again, I'm welcome to all of you that are visitors. You're invited to come back anytime, even though Denver might be or Chicago might be a fairly long commute. You're still welcome to try it if you want to. But welcome, and feel free to follow along in this passage. Let's look to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time right now. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in here once again, to sing about You, about how great You are. Pray that would captivate our lives and that Your Word would do that right now. So I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Imagine that you are, let's say you're out to Giant City. Maybe you're going to Giant City to have a big Easter lunch, and you're heading out there, and you see a fella maybe dressed in sort of a brownish suit with a white shirt and a yellow tie, and he's out there sitting next to a boulder, and it looks like he's talking to that boulder. And you think that's kind of a strange thing. And after he talks, he sits there and he looks at it and shakes his head, and like the boulder is talking back to him. Well, say that went on and on and on. You think that's a very strange and unusual, maybe a foolish occurrence, because for a person to talk to a rock doesn't seem to make much sense, and it makes even less sense that rock would talk back to them. Weird and foolish. Maybe what we want to do today is we want to do something that's kind of weird and kind of crazy and kind of foolish. We're going to imagine, just for the sake of our discussion, that a stone can actually talk. And we're going to talk about some events that center around Mr. Stone. And if he can talk, we want to see, maybe get an idea of what he would say. The stone that I'm talking about is found in verse 3. And you see the verse there. It says, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And we know what tomb that is. That's the tomb where Jesus was placed. We want to think about this for a minute. You know, here's the situation. You know it. Jesus had been put on a trial. He was convicted. And then he was placed upon the cross where he hung, a criminal's cross. And it's safe to say that those who had been following him, his disciples and his friends who had been with him for 2-3 years, were a little bit concerned. Even more than that, they were confused. They had to be bewildered. They had to be dejection, because this guy is their hero. Jesus was their friend. They felt so good when they followed him. He just had a way about things where they felt that he was going to take them places where they had never been, where they couldn't get to by themselves. And he made them seem special. No better friend a person can have than Jesus. And they walked with him every day. They fished with him. They ate with him. They watched him as he ministered to people, and how he could say just the right things at the right time, how even he could point out faults in a way that was very encouraging. And now they had lost the one that they had loved and had to wonder, how could he be convicted as a criminal, a hardened criminal, because the cross was for hardened criminals and sentenced to die upon that criminal's cross. How could he be convicted when really he's a hero? Yet he was crucified, and there was nothing that they could do. So Joseph and Nicodemus took Jesus' body down from the cross, and they prepared it, and they placed it in Joseph's family tomb, which was carved out of a rocky cliff. And the women that came to visit him in this passage saw him placed in the tomb, and then they saw the stone rolled into place. And these stones were no just little small stones. These stones, people, it took 10 people to move them. And they weighed maybe up to a ton and a half. So it was a heavy stone, and it was rolled down a little ditch that was carved for the stone, rolled down, and fitted into place. And the purpose of those stones was so that nobody could get in and nobody could get out. So nobody could get out. And as a result, in order for the women to come and to prepare his body and to anoint his body, they needed a bunch of people, 10 men, in order to move, roll back the stone that was covering the entrance. And so that's kind of what happened. They wanted to go there and they wanted to prepare Jesus' body. Well, according to Matthew, and to anoint it and everything, well, according to Matthew, the Pharisees got a little afraid. They were a little afraid that these disciples might try to pull a fast one on them, that they might try to steal the body. Well, these were the same disciples who had fled when Jesus was on trial and who weren't near the cross when Jesus was being crucified, and yet the Pharisees thought they might try to pull. These weak people might try to pull a fast one on them. And so they went to Pilate and they said, we think they might be up to something. And so would you send a Roman guard to protect the tomb so that the tomb will be secure and they can't do anything because that would be a bad situation. So Pilate, he was probably a little perturbed because he had already washed his hands of everything and he had more important things to do than these little religious squabbles. But nonetheless, he gave the order, and you could imagine these Pharisees kind of smiling, saying, we got them now. They can't do anything. We're the ones that are in control. What a vain thought that was. So they sent the Roman guard to the tomb in order to protect it. And when they did that, a Roman seal was placed on the tomb. And the Romans didn't mess around. Whenever they put a seal on something, that breaking that seal would incur the wrath of Roman justice if someone tried to break that seal and get in this case, to the tomb. And the Roman guard that was guarding the tomb, their job was to make sure that seal stayed intact, and if something happened, they could be put in prison or they could even be executed. So the stakes were pretty high, and the seal was proof that the stone would not be moved. So here in the passage, it says this. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So they probably didn't have a good Sabbath, and they were restless. They were still confused. Their minds had to be racing, and yet they got up on early on the first day of the week, that Sunday, just after sunrise. That's why we have sunrise service. And they're on their way to the tomb, the verse says. Then they realized they had a minor problem, which is three women. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But they went ahead anyway. Notice what they were asking. Who will roll the stone away so that we can get to Jesus? And I wonder what stones there might be in our lives that keep us from getting to Jesus. They might be attitudes, they might be habits, they might be strongholds, there might be doubt, there might be unbelief, stones in our lives. And I wonder how far we are willing to go in order to have those stones removed. And what a blessing it would be for each of us, wouldn't it? If our greatest desire was like these women, how can I get to Jesus? Now, realizing their dilemma, they still went to the tomb, and they came because Jesus had loved them, and they loved him. And they wanted to go there to give dignity to his lifeless body, just as he had given them dignity and he had given them life. Boy, it's a convicting question to ask, do we love Jesus like that? Is it worth it for us to love him even when our hopes and our prayers seem to go unanswered? And do we love him even when our life might seem to be falling apart? And do we love him even when our lives might be going pretty well and we think we're doing fine on our own? Do we love him enough to go wherever he is even if that means to a place which may be like a tomb, a place of death and decay. Now let's stop for a minute and let's take a look at the picture here, the big scene. The Pharisees wanted to control Jesus. They thought that they had the power. The Roman guard, the power of an entire empire. So the Pharisees thought they had power, and the Romans thought they had power. And then here's three broken women. Never once did they think they could match the power of the Pharisees or the Romans or anybody else for that matter. And what we get on this first Sunday morning as the dawn came up and the women went there and they're there at the tomb, we get a picture of what the church looked like. Three broken women who loved Jesus and simply wanted to get to him. And that's a pretty simple thing, but it's pretty profound. Because you don't hear that much of the Pharisees anymore, do you? And you don't hear for the last 1,500 years or whatever, you don't hear much about the Roman Empire. But you hear quite a bit about the church. And maybe these women who so desperately wanted to get to Jesus were on to a lot more than they realized. Now the next passage, starting in verse 4, it says, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." I would be too. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" So when they arrived to the tomb, and it said the stone was rolled away, it doesn't mean it was just moved and kind of fell over. The word "away" means it was away. It was blown away is kind of what the idea is, that the stone was way over there. And so wasn't it a great thing that the stone was moved away? That the stone was moved away so that Jesus could get out. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? But that's not really the way it was. The stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. The reason the stone was moved is so that the women could get in and see that he had risen, and that's a very good thing. And this power that conquered death was just flick to move the stone, 1.5-ton stone, away. Now, what would have happened if the woman would have gone in there and seen what they thought they would see? What if they would have found some men who would have helped to move the stone, and they would have moved that stone out of the way, and then they would go in the tomb, and then they would attend to the body of Jesus, and then they would leave, and then these guys would roll the stone back in place. Well, that's kind of what they were expecting. And if it had been that way, though, if it had been the way that the women expected, that they would find the lifeless body of Jesus in the grave, well, then he would have been nothing more than just a historical curiosity. He would have been nothing more than just another religious zealot, and there were plenty of them around, who opposed the Roman rule walking around Jerusalem during that time. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still dead in your sins." See, there it is. That's what sets our religion apart. It's not just teaching about life. It's not just a philosophy on here's 10 ways to deal with our weakness, or here's where you can have hope to realize your potential so that you can be a better me. But it's more of a provision, not a philosophy, but a provision of how to deal with the problem we all have, that's of sin and despair and brokenness. And if Christ had not been raised, then any worshiper of Jesus is a fool, and we are still dead in our sins. These women came to see the body of the one that they love, and they expected death, and they expected decay. Instead, what they got was the number one news story of all time from a young man dressed in a dazzling white robe who tells them he is not here, he has risen. And these women were on the ground floor of our faith. Christianity is founded and grounded upon a cross and an empty tomb. Now think about that stone. It was a big obstacle in the mind of the women. They kept going, but they didn't know how they were going to get this stone out of the way. They didn't know how they would get this obstacle out of the way that would keep them from getting to Jesus. But Jesus has the power to deal with that stone. It's nothing. He conquered death. And if he has that power, then he can surely deal with those obstacles in our lives if our desire is the same as these women, to get to Jesus. And maybe the things in your life that you think are obstacles are really opportunities to see Jesus' power to enable us to get to Jesus. Now, this final passage, I want to make a couple of comments. It's in verse 7. Here's what it says. It's really interesting. It says, "But go tell his disciples," this is what the angel is telling the women, "go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you," Jesus is, "into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." What's the first instruction these women get once they see that Jesus is not there? It says, "Go and tell them." Go and tell. The first instruction, go tell the disciples, go tell Peter. And whenever you find a pattern in the word, you need to stop and take notice, because the first instruction of the risen Lord is to go and tell. And we know in Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus is going into heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And in between, he tells Peter to go and tell, to be a fisher of men. He says, go and feed my sheep. So there's a pattern here. These guys were lost, really, and confused. And when he died on the cross, and their eyes had to be turned inward because of the pain that they were experiencing. And now his first command, Jesus's, is, as well as his last command, is to turn your eyes off of yourself and turn them on to other people who need the love and the compassion that Jesus Christ offers. And I think the point of that is this, that the church is not just a social organization. The church has purpose. The church has direction. The church is meant to follow Jesus as his body, and every Christian should be involved in sharing this good news about Easter, this wonderful news about the empty tomb and the impact that it's had upon your life. And it's interesting that he says, go and tell Peter. Peter's the one who saw, you know, he saw special privilege. He wanted to be at the place of honor, seated right next to Jesus Christ. He was the one that swore he would never deny Christ, but he denied him not once, twice, but three times. And he was called on it by a little girl. How embarrassing. There's no indication that Peter was even at the cross. And yet, he says, go and tell Peter. Imagine the shame Peter was feeling, the guilt. Who knows what else he was feeling. And yet, he says to the angel, make sure you tell those three women to make sure that Peter is included. Make sure that he knows that Jesus has risen. This is the kind of Savior we have. He is a personal Savior. He is a friend. He is someone that we have a relationship with. So then we come to this. What do you have to say, Mr. Stone? Go back to that foolishness. You know, I think you could gain a lot of things that he's saying. I just want to point out three real quickly. And I think the first one, if Mr. Stone could talk, I think he would tell us this. I think the first thing he would tell us is that there is no stone that is so big that God cannot move. And if he is powerful enough to conquer the greatest enemy of man, that is death, then he can deal with the stones in our lives. No matter how difficult they are, no matter how long it takes, if we are willing and desire to continually come to Him and admit our need for Him and acknowledge His supply of grace and mercy for us. That's the first thing. No stone is so big that God cannot move it. Number two, Mr. Stone tells us that there's always hope for a believer. The death for the believer is not the end of the story. Jesus was in the grave, and when the women came to see Him and expected Him to be there, He was not there. He had risen. Every believer gets to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. And everyone who calls out to ask Jesus to come in their heart, for dying, thanking Him for dying on the cross for their sins, and acknowledge that that is the only provision that God has made to enable us to have a relationship with God and have eternal life. Everyone that acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, has that privilege of knowing that they will live in eternity forever with Jesus Christ. I think the last thing is this. Mr. Stone tells us that the cross is not the end of the story because it tells us to look into the tomb and you will find that Jesus is not there. That in fact, He is risen, which is exactly what He said He was going to do. And if Jesus is powerful enough to fulfill His promise to rise from the dead, then certainly He is powerful enough to fill every other promise that He makes to His people. We serve a risen Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to grow in Him, and He wants us to tell other people about Him. So let's do that. Let's rejoice in our risen Savior. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your Son, who indeed that we can call Savior. And I pray for every person here. I pray especially for those who might not be clear in where they stand with Jesus. Lord, the invitation is there. The stone is rolled away that serves as an invitation that we can look and see that everything He said He would do is true. That He not only died on the cross for our sins, but He conquered that death and He rose from the dead. Father, thank You that Your word says that that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and if we hear His voice and open the door, He promises to come in, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here who has not invited Him into their life, if that's something they'd like to do, I pray that they would open the door of their hearts and that Your Son might come in just as He has promised. Lord, thank You that we serve a risen Savior. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firstepc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Let's go back to Randy for an Easter blessing.
I invite you to receive a special blessing from the Lord that's fitting for this Easter Sunday. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Happy Easter, and thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.